presenting those thoughts and those songs. And I don't know what, old geezers don't sleep very well. They're up at 5 in the morning. Oh, dear. Let's ask the Lord to guide and direct us as we worship and continue to study His Word together. Lord, we thank You that You've provided this time for us to look into Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would guide us as we consider its message, that You would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. And we pray that having looked into Your Word, we might not just consider it a mirror and walk away, but help us to see in the mirror and help us to act upon what we see there. Lord, thanks again for providing us with this opportunity, and help us in our worship together and in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought of this title when we were coming to these verses. I hope it'll become clear as we go along why I picked the winning ways. I realized when I entered that in my spell checker, if I leave out one N in one of the double N's, it still doesn't pick it up on the spell checker. And I thought, what? How do I spell that? And then I realized, well, it could be like whining ways. Or no, that's not. But winning ways. How are we to be able to win people to the way of truth? Now, let's see. Next picture. There. Now, how many of you have tried the silent treatment? Now, it could be with your spouse. That's usually the way we try it. Or it could be a friend or even a coworker at work, somebody that you feel you're going to teach them a lesson by giving them the silent treatment. I must say, it's a pretty effective way of communicating, isn't it? Without saying anything, you get a point across. Now, how many times is it the point you want to get across, though? It's not a really successful way of communicating, especially if you're trying it with your spouse. Why would you do that? Well, you kind of think, well, I'm going to get even with them for, you know, making me angry. I want them to change first, you know, come to me and apologize. And I want you to do something. Well, and so because I love you, I guess. Well, it certainly doesn't communicate that, does it, really? It's not a very effective way of communicating positive feelings. But I must say it does effectively communicate something. But usually communicates more like a lack of care and a feeling of self-importance that they may think you're just better than them, that you won't talk to them. But communication does take place without the use of words. And often our actions speak much greater volume, much louder than our words will ever speak. So the point of what I'm trying to come out at is, how can we make our actions, and how can we make them send good messages, positive messages, ones the messages that we want to get out to people? I came to this these thoughts from looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, where we're going to be studying this morning. But in verse 1, talking about wives, but Peter writes that they may be won over without words. And that's sort of the thoughts that I have, and I'm focusing sort of the rest of the thought along that phrase, without words. And often we think of 1 Peter 3, these first few verses, we think of the roles of men and women, husbands and wives. And that's there, but I think Peter's really communicating something about how we can communicate without words. I must go to the sort of the beginning of Peter's book again, just to remind us as to who he's writing to. And Peter writes to those who are strangers in the world. And if you look at chapter 2, now I wasn't here last week, so I missed Chester's talk. So he covered these verses. But just to remind us, for those of you who weren't here either, you might be like me and need to hear this. And for those of you who were here, you might have forgotten, because apparently we only remember 5% of what we hear. And the problem with our old geezers is that I can't even remember where I put the 5% when I was supposed to retain it. So it doesn't hurt to repeat things, I don't think. But anyway, in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So Peter's writing to those who are aliens and strangers, people who don't really belong, people who are different, people who are toward strange, that they are strangers in the world. They are aliens. We're not people that really are part of the world. We're like that picture in front of you there with that one person that sticks out among the group. At least that's what Peter's advocating, that we might have something about us that would show us this, that we are different, that people would not just laugh at us, but would glorify God because of our different actions. And Peter's saying not necessarily with words. Now, if we going to chapter 3, it really is the beginning of part of the middle of a section that began with in chapter 2, as I was just reading. Because last week Chester talked about those who were to submit to authority and those slaves who were submit to their masters. And just to reiterate or to go over why they were to do that, if we should just back up and read a bit more of chapter 2 before we start chapter 3. Verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might not die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." To this you were called, Peter's writing. He's written to those of us who need to submit to authority, those slaves who need to submit to their masters. He said, you're called to do this. This is what you are here for, and you're here to follow the example that Jesus set for us. When Jesus was accused, he didn't say much, did he? When he was before Herod, Luke writes, Jesus gave no answer. So in his silence, in his actions, without words, he was able to communicate this, that he gave himself for us, that he suffered and made no threats. He entrusted himself to God. And those are thoughts that we need to keep in mind as we think about what Peter is telling us to do. Well, let's look at chapter 3, winning without words. And Peter first talks to the wives, but notice that he says, in the same way. Now, he's been just writing about other people who are submitting, and he talks about in the same way. But I also think he's talking about in the same way that Christ submitted himself, that wives, husbands, and all of us really are to act in the same way that Jesus acted. He is our example. Let's see what Paul says. Or sorry, I'm going to say Paul, and that's happened once already that I've caught myself. But now you'll be aware. If I do say that, just put Peter in there because like I say, the old geezer mind, I guess. Anyway, Peter writes to the wives, and let's read the verses that he writes, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, that Peter mentions that wives are to be submissive is quite in keeping with what Paul, I didn't mean to say Paul that time, what he does write in Ephesians chapter 5 and Galatians, when he asks that the wives be submissive to their husbands. But I think Peter's writing from a different purpose here. He's not so much instructing them, but to give some instruction on, not on the as much on the family, as ask the role of how to win husbands that aren't believers. Now, in Peter's day, many women might have come to the Lord, and their husbands may not yet have become believers. So he was telling them, how are you going to win that man for the Lord? You can talk a lot, right? But eventually that won't be heard, because talk only goes so far, especially with husbands, right? Wives, it doesn't really do much good to keep talking to them. So Peter's trying to suggest ways to these women that they might win their husbands without words. And he says, be different, really. Be strangers. Behave like aliens and strangers, and just be different. Show them that you have something different inside of you that's not seen from the outside. Now, you can dress up and look great, and your husband will appreciate that. But that fades, Peter says, and that's not always going to be it. But if you put on something within yourself, some inner qualities that don't fade, that are attractive, that will help in gaining an audience, a hearing from the husband. So the behavior that wins people, purity and reverence, which is godliness, gentleness and quietness, these are inner things. Now, the word for adornment is a kind of an interesting Greek word. It comes from the Greek word cosmos, which we think of as the world, but it also gives us our word cosmetics. And so Peter's saying you don't need all the cosmetics of the world to make you beautiful. What you do need is something within, something that a plastic surgeon can never touch. You know, he can't fix it. It's something that God does in our hearts. And so, wives, we are to communicate without words by that inner spirit. Peter mentions that wives aren't to be afraid. And that's an interesting thing. Why would you be afraid to act this way? Well, there's some degree of fear when we step out and do something that's not expected, or when it's something different, when we're being different in a godly way, there is a bit of a fear attached to that, and we'll talk more about that later. Well, what does Peter say to the husbands? Let's read the next verse. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, based on Christ's example, husbands are to give themselves to their wives as Christ gave himself for the church. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes about that. This too can be strange behavior, because in those days, especially where women and slaves were about on par with one another in terms of their social status, the husband didn't really feel often probably a need to be considerate of his wife. That word considerate is the Greek word for know. Husbands, know your wives. Understand them. So how are you going to get to understand your wife? How's that going to be taking place? Well, it's not going to be like this husband in the picture here before us, which is sad to say, so many of our behaviors is where we, yes, dear, I heard you, and she talks while we read or do something else. And we don't get the message that she's trying to convey. It takes an eye-to-eye contact, really, to say that you're listening to someone. If you're not looking them in the eye, you're probably not really paying attention. But if you make eye contact with someone, they know, or at least they can tell where your mind is. I see everybody else clears their throat when I do because I'm, it's annoying when the throat does this, doesn't it? So when we don't have that eye contact, when we're just ignoring or doing things, we're not really considering her. We're being not understanding. Wives deserve better than that. And Peter is saying that if you want to win your wife, I think, he doesn't mention that these wives might be non-Christians, but I think in this context, they could have been non-Christian people that haven't yet known the Lord. How is a husband supposed to reach them? He's supposed to respect her, treat her like a princess, you know, pay attention to her, value her for who she is. Consider her differences. I mean, Peter says these women are weaker vessels. What does he mean by that? Not that there's anything inferior about a woman, but that they, for one thing, have a lower social status in the day they're living, so they don't have the same opportunities. They're also physically usually weaker than men, but I think that it's likely in terms of these social differences that they didn't have the opportunities that men had. So be considerate of that. Consider them as equal in the joint heirs of life. Now that's a really elevating thought, that women could be suppressed or put down by men, and they were at that time, and they have been in times since. But they are equals in all ways spiritually. We are all joint heirs of the gift of life. And we all participate here in life together. God created us, both men and women, in His image. Peter says that husbands should do this so their prayers aren't hindered. That's out of a different line. Why would that be, that our prayers are hindered if we don't do this? We might look at the peek ahead at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, for those who are righteous, those who are seeking His ways, His ears are attentive. And I think that's a clue as what Peter is writing here, that he's saying that if we're not behaving this way, if we're not behaving in a way that would attract our wives to Him, then our prayers are hindered as we're not following His way of righteousness. Peter goes on to write to all of you. Let's read the next verses. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, all of us are to follow the example of Jesus. For this you were called is repeated, and that was in verse 21. And again, he repeats that in this section. We were called to share with other people. Now, notice the ways that Peter describes this. We are to be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble, and we're to live in harmony with everyone. Now, these are different approaches to life than what we normally practice. They don't come naturally to us. We are sort of more self-centered than that. And again, Peter's saying, live as different lives. Live as strangers in this world. And Peter goes on to say that this is attached to a blessing, that if we do this, we would see good days and love life. I'd just like to read a few verses in Carrie's section for next week, too, because I already broached Chester's passage last week. Now I might as well go into Carrie's for next week, because I can't stay within my boundaries, I suppose. But verse 13 and 14 says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." We mentioned fear in verse 6, but again, Peter's talking about being afraid of doing these things. And I think being different comes with a fear factor. When we stand out and we're doing things that are different, and there's a sense where that makes us afraid. We expose ourselves. I put this picture up for Rod Baker as well, since he talks about fishing, but he also loves heights. And that's why he's a fisherman, I think, because he's really low on the water. But you remember that TV show where there was, they called Fear Factor, where they made people do all sorts of crazy things just to win a few, some money. Behaving differently in this case comes with a blessing that God wants us to enjoy. He wants us to see good days and love life. And that blessing, is the reward for being different and behaving differently, as we've seen. The verses that end in this, in verses 10 to 12 are really a quote from Psalm 34. And as we think about being afraid, we could turn over to that psalm and read a few verses from that. I think it's well worthwhile. Peter, I think, has his mind focused on that psalm as he's been writing this section. And you can see how it fits in with those people who are expected to live differently, who are maybe going to suffer for what they do, take a risk. He's thinking about Psalm 34. Here's just a few verses. "I sought the Lord," verse 4, "and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And these are the verses now that Peter quotes. "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter ends his quote there, but you could go on. "To cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." You can see the thoughts that Peter's thinking as he's writing these words of scripture about suffering, about living as strangers, about taking a chance, about the heartbreak and anguish that you might face if you're in some of these situations where you have to be different in order to win someone. And you can just see that Psalm 34 was in his mind as he was writing that out. Well, how can we make a difference by being different? The words that Peter just quoted from Psalm 34, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So, just some thoughts about how you might go about doing that. And I was thinking about some stories, or looking for some stories that might illustrate that, and then by way of trying to apply this, I thought some of these stories might help us. George Muller, the famous evangelist, prayer warrior, person who ran orphanages in England, great man of faith. He tells a story about the wife of a wealthy man who would spend all his evenings in taverns and come home drunk at night. He's a wealthy man, so wasn't hurting his family in terms of his finances, but the wife would just wait up for him, and no matter what time he came, would receive him kindly, help him to get ready for bed and look after his needs. And she did this time and time and time again. She was a Christian lady, and he wasn't. One evening the husband told his friends in the tavern that he bets that if they all showed up at his house, the wife would look after them, cook them a meal, and take care of them. And it was, I guess, probably sort of one of those bets that my wife will do that. Well, they did. They all showed up. And she did. She did. She invited them in. She fed them. She looked after them, met all their needs. And then she turned in for the night, went to bed. The friends talked to the guy and said, "You're crazy to treat your wife the way you do. She looks after you so well, and you just treat her like she is not there." After they left, well, then they got up and left, and after that, apparently he just really thought about that. And he went into his wife just a short time later and asked for forgiveness, and then accepted Christ as Savior. I mean, it must have taken a lot of time for that to happen, but you can see what Peter's writing about that inner quality, that pure life, that gentle and quiet spirit. The wife could have nagged and nagged and nagged about drinking and coming home drunk and all that, but it wouldn't have done any good. Her actions were the thing that made a difference. And it's funny that his friends could see it, but he couldn't, Ed Wright. But finally, they got some sense into him. So that was a story that George Muller told. First, this is a story that I read, but I think as many of us can relate to this too. You know, when talking about to husbands, many times when you're when I can put my name in here too, as this story was going. But many years, my wife would share a problem with me. This is the writer of the story, not me speaking, but I think it applies to many of us. And I thought she was looking for advice, for a solution. And like an idiot, I gave it to her. Well, she would express frustrations, and I'd respond by saying, "Well, didn't you ask me? You know, like, I gave you the answer." And she would look and say, "You blockhead." Which is exactly what I was. It took me years to realize that she didn't want advice or a solution. Isn't that right, Vic? She wanted to get understanding and a listening ear. She wanted empathy. And that's because husbands just don't understand their wives. And Peter says, husbands, understand your wives. Be considerate. Listen to them. See what they need and make that eye contact with them. So that's a little story illustrating what we might learn as husbands. When I think about all of us and any of us, as Peter talks to us here, I think of my workplace, and workplace is great. There's a lot of good things happen there, but you know, when you get together with people, there's always time coming when someone's going to start giving either insults or cutting up somebody else. I hear that from time to time. You can't avoid it, I think, when you're working with people and you're meeting people. But it's easy to fall into that, "Oh yes, I agree with you. Isn't it terrible what they did? Or weren't they really incredibly stupid? Or what terrible behavior they showed?" But Peter says that we are to be a blessing. We're to speak well of people, not to speak down about people. And think of how different you might stand out in that situation if instead, you know, we all agree that the person is just the most despicable person in the world. I mean, we all agree, you know, we're talking about in a group and everybody agrees that this person really is terrible. But wouldn't one voice sticking up and saying, "You know, like, I think that person's valuable too. I think he has some very good qualities." Wouldn't that sort of squelch the conversation? Like, "Oh, you're just putting a downer on this." But it would be being different. It would be an alien and stranger in that setting. Or if someone insults you, Peter says, don't return insult for insult, but rather give up back a blessing. And it's so easy to, when someone insults us, to take that and give it right back to somebody as an insult. But again, we're called to be different. We're called to not return insult for insult. Here's a story about some neighbors on a street. One family decided that they would adopt as their project the showing of Christian love to an unsaved neighbor family. They prayed together for the family. The kids shared their toys with the kids. Dad volunteered to help their dad put in a sprinkler system. Mom took food over when they lost a relative. Their consistent expression of love opened the door to a verbal witness, and the family came to know Christ. That was conducting themselves with wisdom towards outsiders, and it was their actions more than their words that brought the family to Christ. And I think you could put names to that, and you've seen that in action. But that's the sort of thing that any of us can do, that Peter says all of us are called to do that to all the people that we meet. This is just called Mary's story. I picked it out from a website, but Mary writes that Rosie was my husband's mother. My husband and I had only dated for 3 months prior to getting married, and I'd only met his mother twice prior to our marriage. Nothing could have prepared me for Rosie. Rosie had grown up in a household of physical abuse from both her father and her brothers, and she had married my husband's dad to get away from home, but he was also physically abusive. She was a very insecure and angry mother who took out her fears and frustrations both verbally and physically on her children. However, children became her life, and she became a very controlling mother. She eventually remarried and was married to her second husband for 23 years. Rosie had 5 boys and 1 girl. She was very protective and controlling, and she was jealous of their affections for others. My husband was the oldest of the sons, and she felt betrayed when he married me and we moved into our own home several miles away from her. It was not uncommon for her to call our house 10 to 12 times a day. Many of the conversations were angry outbursts. I found it difficult to love Rosie. I did not have a personal relationship with the Lord during the early days of my marriage, so my response to her was not Christ-like. Rosie knew the Lord, but did not know his word. Her faith was based on a mixture of truth and false teaching. As God began to work in my life, I surrendered to him in faith. He began to deal with me about my relationship with Rosie. Rosie became ill and was in the hospital for a week. Every morning on my way to work, I would stop at the hospital and pick up and deliver fresh laundry to her. I would visit her on my way home from work. She was so stunned by my affection. I had no thoughts that I was serving the Lord or building a relationship with her. I was merely doing what came naturally. However, the Lord used that time of her hospitalization to develop our relationship with each other. It was during this time that we began to love each other. She seemed to be able to let go of her jealousies related to my husband and began to view us as one. I loved her and treated her with a godly love, but still in my heart there was always a wariness based on the early days of our relationship and explosiveness. I really had no idea how much I truly loved her until she died. But here's a picture of a relationship where you can see over time these things are being worked out as anger and frustration is met with love and care and concern. I'll just read one more story as we running out of time. This one comes out of the Voice of the Martyrs and some of the persecuted church material that we so often hear about. And it takes place in Romania. A new prisoner was showed into a cell in Romania. At first, no one recognized him. He was shorn, dirty, and thin, just like the rest of us. But then someone exclaimed, "This is Captain Popescu." The name was well known. He had been one of the worst torturers of Christians. We asked him how he came to be among us. I missed the point. These were Christians in jail and being suffering for their faith. We asked how he came to be among us. In tears, he said, "One day as I sat in my office, a boy about 12 entered with a flower in his hand. He gave his name and explained, "Captain, you are the one who arrested my mother. Today is her birthday. I always used to bring her a flower on this day. I can't do this time because of you. So I decided to bring a flower to the mother of your children. Take this flower to your wife and tell her of my love. My mother is a Christian who taught us to love our enemies and to reward evil with good." After that, I embraced the boy, and I knew I could not torture any more. I was no longer any good as a communist police officer. That's why they threw me in with you. These are stories that teach us that a different way, a different approach without words, can have a powerful effect on lives of people. And that's what Peter's been asking us to do as he wrote these words to all of us, to slaves, to wives, to husbands, and just asking us to live in a way that would make a difference by being different. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us these words and this challenge to live these ways. We pray that as we consider your word, that you would help us to live according to its message. Give us the strength in your Holy Spirit to do this, and we pray that our lives might be a testimony to those around us. May our words and our actions combine to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name.